In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, honest question. There are probably several of you that the gospel reading made a little bit uncomfortable, right? Notice the word wealth. We often see that as monetary value. We don't see it as an abundance of things such as friendships, passions that we have, hobbies, all these other things. And we tend not to worry about it because, you know, we've got this saying, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. You know, who in their right mind, you know, can you imagine trying to shove a camel through the eye of a needle? It's not possible, right? Let me give you a little perspective on this. In Jerusalem, among the walls, along the walls, there's these different gates throughout everything. And each gate had a name. And on one side of the wall, there was a gate that was called the Needle. The eye of the needle was the gateway to get in. Here's the catch. To get a camel through that particular gate, you had to convince the camel to get down on its knees and slide through. Animals don't like doing that. It makes them vulnerable. They don't like having things that close over their head. Trust me, I know, being a tall man walking through a doorway that's just slightly too low, or God forbid, a ceiling fan that people don't consider to hang high enough, tends to hurt. Makes me uncomfortable when I walk beneath them. A camel has the same response in a doorway. You know, this is a very tall animal. Its best features are its feet. It's how it protects itself. It can run. It can kick. Yeah, it spits, but, you know. But to make itself so vulnerable to get through such a small gate is a great cost to that animal. The same for us. You know, the young man, after saying that he had kept all the commandments, walked away grieved, right? And Christ talks about his wealth, but there's another word in there that we need to pay attention to. It's his possessions. Possessions. He had a wealth of possessions. Now, in our age, we have the saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. Somehow, I don't think that's new. Look at the Egyptians. Look at all of the things that they buried with the pharaohs. So when we actually hear words like this that Christ says, it should make us uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable. It's to get us to examine what in our lives are preventing us from being Christian. Is it our passions? Is it our passions about politics? About world order? About Ford and Chevy? Is it our passions of our collections? I remember working in the steel mill, one of the guys that I worked with, when the 401ks came out, he maxed it out. Maxed it out every year. Did this for years and years. When he got married, he had two kids, but he continued to max out his 401k. They would eat dented cans of soup. They didn't always have enough food, all because this man wanted to max out his 401k. His wife one day had finally had enough. Walked up to him, grabbed him by the throat with both hands and said, "This is what you're doing to your children. Back off the 401k. That's kind of the same principle. For this man, the 401k became so much, so important, that he began to sacrifice the truly important things. So we examine ourselves. Do the things that we have, or the things that we do, or the things that we desire, prevent us from following Christ? That self-examination is actually what's talked about in the second reading. The Word of God is a double-edged sword cutting through bone and marrow. Most people today, or at least what you hear about mostly today, are people that will go through and use biblical references to beat somebody into the ground, right? I mean, when's the last time you heard good news about the good news? When's the last time you saw someone excited that they had scripture quoted to them? Yeah, I kind of thought that'd be the response. It is for me too. But there's another side to this. We're supposed to be people of the good book, people of the Word, followers of Christ. We should be in Scripture. And that Scripture remains a double-edged sword. It is very easy to go through Scripture and see the things that need to be adjusted, or think we think need to be adjusted in the outside world. It's a very different thing to read that scripture and have that sword cut us. Has anybody experienced that? Have you gone through scripture and found a passage where you just sit there and go, oh man, really? I am so guilty of this. You know, the church year is set up in a cycle. We're getting ready to come into another cycle, Advent, where we celebrate the birth of our Lord. The 4 weeks leading up to that, in days past, used to be called Little Lent. It was a time where the church kind of dulled things down, in a manner of speaking. Everything wasn't so shiny and bright. We didn't have flowers. Candles looked like pitiful things. The Eucharist was still central. It was important, but it was a time where Christians everywhere went through and examined their lives, examined what had gone on throughout the year. Of course, the same thing happens in Lent. It's a turning around. It is a refreshing. People are terrified of these times in the church life. I've even heard of people being disgusted of these times in church life. This self-examination, this self-reflection. Because they don't want to think about it. And yet they are, in fact, the most beautiful times of the year. They are, in fact, times for us to be the man that goes up to Jesus and says, I have kept all the commandments for all of my life. What else must I do to gain eternal life? That's not where it stops. That's where it starts. Where it begins. And it's not a case of don't go away angry, just go away. It is reflect on this. My grace is sufficient. For mortals, nothing can be done. But for God, all things are possible. The question then becomes, are you willing to embrace it? Are you willing to even attempt to get a camel down on its knees through a tiny gate?